when the road is called up yonder. When the road, is called up yonder.
When the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Amen. Pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Righteous Father, God, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that we have on this morning. Thank you that you've allowed us to see a day we have never seen before, a day in which we'll never see again. Lord, you have been so merciful towards us. You've extended your grace, your compassion, your love towards us, and for that we are forever grateful. Dear Father, we pray that we can live lives in such a way that we show our gratitude, that we can be merciful, we can show grace, we can be more compassionate, be more kind with our fellow man. Dear Lord, you know the conditions that we're going through right now in the world and even in our own homes. And we just pray that you be with us, dear Lord, that you be our anchor, that you strengthen us, that you help us go through this difficult time. But also we pray, dear Lord, that we thank you because this time has given us an opportunity to cling more to you, to pray more, to listen more. So for that, we are forever grateful. Dear Father, we ask you that you be with us as we go forth with the lesson. Pray that someone may hear, maybe hearts may be pricked. And pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to be here on this morning. I know this is probably not the way that we probably would all like to be together and gather together. We would like to be with one another and hug on one another and all of that good stuff and fellowship. But thank God that he has provided an opportunity for us to be able to just to still worship him through means of social media and the online, the internet. And so grateful to God, first of all, for allowing us to wake up this morning and see a day that we've never seen before, a day in which we'll never see again. I'm grateful for Brother Gary for the opportunity and the leadership for the opportunity to come and declare another portion of God's word with you on this morning. On this morning, I want to speak on a subject called fighting for joy, fighting for joy, or I would also say fighting for affections, fighting for joy or fighting for affections. I want to give you a few characters, people from the Bible that you may be familiar with, and you'll see how they connect once we get through this thing. OK, let's look at Joseph. Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Most of us are familiar with the story of Joseph. And so I'll just give us a brief synopsis of Joseph. Joseph was a dreamer. He had some dreams. His brothers were jealous of him. They threw him in a pit. He got sold into slavery. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace, and he became second in command. And so here it is. Joseph is the second in command. But while he's up at the very top, he gets tempted by Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife asks him to lie with him. But she doesn't just ask him one time, but she asks him several times on several different occasions, the Bible said. But the Bible says that Joseph says, "How can I do such great wickedness and sin before my God?" Next, I want us to go look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, where King Agrippa, Paul was preaching the gospel, and he was trying to convince King Agrippa of to become a Christian, to simply become a Christian. This is in Acts chapter 26. And King Agrippa's response was simply, "You have almost persuaded me to become a Christian." He said, "You have almost persuaded me to become a Christian." I told someone not too long ago what a tragedy it would be that after God delivers us from this pandemic, that we are the same. And so what a tragedy it is to have the gospel presented to you and you say, almost persuaded me. The implication of that is terrible. I'm almost delivered. I am almost saved. I am almost free from the judgment of hell. I am almost a Christian. What a tragedy that is. But then you look at Jesus being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes and he tempts Jesus.
He tempts him on all levels of the flesh of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and also the pride of life. But finally, Jesus says unto Satan, away with you. Away with you, Satan. He tells him that, it's okay to be tempted, but that's not the sin, but I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to surrender. I'm not going to give in to you. And so he tells Satan, away with you, Satan. Then one of my favorite biblical stories is found in Luke chapter 18. The rich young ruler, because I think the rich young ruler, he probably identifies with a lot of us in some way or another. Maybe not the rich part, but it's the affections part, right? And so the rich young ruler, he comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, he says, hey, you know, hey, I want eternal life. I want eternal life. And he says, hey, these are the things you must do. He told the young man the commandments, and probably in an arrogant way, perhaps it's just in my imagination. He tells Jesus, I've done all of that. I've done all that since my youth. And Jesus tells him, but what one thing you still lack, he says, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. He says, give it to the poor. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler walked away very sorrowful because he was rich. It was not that the rich young ruler did not desire eternal life. It's not that he did not desire to go to heaven. The problem came in was that his desire for eternal life was not sufficient enough. It was not sufficient enough. His affections, his joy was found in something else. And so in all four cases here, when you talk about Joseph, or you talk about the King Agrippa, or you talk about Jesus, or if you're talking about the rich young ruler, the common thread, the common theme is affections, is where a person places their joy. And you may be thinking to yourself on this morning, why in the world is he talking about joy? Why is he talking about joy? Is he not aware of what's going on in the world? Is he not aware of the trouble that's going on in the world? The coronavirus is spreading rapidly. There are new cases every single day. Hospital beds are full. People are dying across the world. And if that was not enough, we are now witnessing police brutality, and we are looking at the racial conflict and the stirring up within our own nation. If that's not enough for you just to see someone, the unarmed person, die. People rioting the streets and looting and buildings burning down. And you're talking about joy? And you're talking about affection. Something needs to be done. And what I'm saying to us on this morning is that if we can place our joy in the right place, if we can place our affections in the right place, it will help us. It will do us some good, because I know that not only are we suffering across the world globally, but you are suffering within your own world. Perhaps someone is listening to this and they're hearing this message, and they're saying, hey, I'm not dealing with the coronavirus, but I'm still suffering. I'm dealing with depression. I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm dealing with anxiety. I'm dealing with the divorce. I'm dealing with sickness. I just lost my job. I have a sin struggle that's before me that I cannot seem to get over or get the victory from. I'm struggling. I'm suffering. And you have the audacity to talk to me about some joy. About some joy. And I'm telling you about joy because in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 tells us about joy. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, is what the Bible says. And if you get the context of what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 18, the children of Israel, they have the word of God being spoken to them, and they are listening to the word of God. They are hearing the word of God. But as they are listening to the word of God, their hearts are being convicted. They are feeling the condemnation. They are feeling the guilt. They are feeling the sorrow. They are feeling the sadness. Why? Because they realize that my life is not lining up to the law. My life is not lining up to the word and will of God. And so I'm listening to this, and I see the distance between who God is and who I am. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, in verse 10, he says, no, don't be discouraged. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I just come today to tell you that I don't know where you are. You may be discouraged. You may feel like things are bad right now, that you are suffering. But I just want you to know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That you don't have to rely on yourself. You don't have to rely on your strength or your ingenuity or your brain power or your willpower. Just depend on the joy of the Lord. Because it's the joy of the Lord that's your strength. I've come today to tell you that your condition is not your conclusion. That failure is not final. That though this may seem like an opposition, it is also an opportunity. That the pain that we are suffering right now, oh, it is ushering us into our purpose. And that this affliction that we are enduring, oh, is leading us, is necessary to get our attention. The Lord has taken away everything that can possibly be an idol in our lives. He has removed it. He has removed it. We have been stuck in the house for the past 4 months. There is no idol. There is nothing to bow down to. There is nothing to pay your allegiance to other than God. And he says, hey, I want to just get your attention for a moment. Get your attention for a moment. But Lord, I'm suffering. I'm suffering. I'm itching. I'm itching to go back to work. I'm itching to go back outside. I'm dealing with so much pain. I'm dealing with so many things inside of my own home. I know I'm back at home, but my house is not really a home. Lord, I'm suffering every single day. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Because I want us to know about the grace of God. I want us to know about the grace of God and how the grace of God works in the believer's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is suffering. Paul has a thorn in his side. In verse 7 of chapter 12, the Bible says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. But Lord, there's a thorn in my side. I'm suffering down. I just lost my job. I'm dealing with sickness. There's a pandemic going on. He says, my grace is sufficient. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take joy or pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then he is strong. He is strong. Do you see it? The Lord is trying to get Paul to see that how grace works here. See, Paul only thought that the grace of God worked on a one-sided spectrum. He said, you know, if the grace of God was on my life, then he would just remove this thing from my life. He would remove the thorn. And I know that's probably what some people are thinking, that if the grace of God is working and moving in my life as a believer, then why isn't this thing removed? But I've come today to tell you that the grace of God works twofold. And not only sometimes removes the thorn, but sometimes the grace of God gives us the strength to endure the thorn. And that too is the grace of God. That's the grace of God. That you're still here. That you're still moving. That you're still breathing. That you're still operating. That you're still being rejoicing in the Lord. That's the grace of God. I know your condition is not the best right now, but your condition is not your conclusion. The Lord is working on your behalf. He's working on your behalf. That's what Nehemiah chapter 8 was all about. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I know your condition seems terrible, but the Lord is working on your behalf. It's not about you. That I want you to become dependent upon the joy of the Lord. Rest in the joy. Rest in his affections. Rest in God. And so here he says, he tells us, that the grace of God is twofold, that not only can the grace of God remove the thorn, but the grace of God has the ability to help us endure the thorn, to help us endure. And so Paul is always helping us, working with us, because here's what I know. Most of us, we understand the word of God tells us to do certain things, that God wants to be glorified. He wants to be obeyed. He wants to be magnified. We know that. But here's the difficult part for the believer. We want some joy. We want some pleasure. We want some happiness. And so do I have to suspend my pleasure, my happiness, my wants so that God can be glorified? Here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that once God is glorified, you then can be fully satisfied. Amen. That once God is magnified, you can be satisfied. You mean to tell me that I can all the joy, all the pleasure, all the affections can be found in Christ? Yes. Yes, it can be found in Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our reading for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the verse is 24. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith. He says, I'm not trying to be a tyrant. I'm not trying to be a helicopter in your life. I'm not trying to micromanage your Christianity. He says, no, don't look at me that way. Don't look at the preachers or the elders or the ministers or those, whoever's in your life pouring into you the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not against you. He says, what I'm trying to do, he says, think of me as this, but I am a helper of your joy. He said, I'm just a helper of your joy. I want you to have more joy in Jesus, more joy, because I know that's what you want. But they're not mutually exclusive. You can glorify God, magnify God, and still have joy. In fact, that's the only way to truly have joy. Is what he's telling us is that the only way to be truly satisfied is for Christ to be magnified. That's the only way that in difficult times I must rest in the joy of the Lord. I must rest in the joy of the Lord. And so he says to us, I'm just your helper. The preacher's not bothering you. Don't look at the elders getting on your nerves. Don't think they're trying to get all in your business. No, just see it. They're trying to be a worker for my joy. They want me to have more joy. Something that I really want anyway. But here's the thing. In Isaiah chapter 6, I see my imperfections. I see how I am distant. I'm so distant from what Christ would have for me to be. In Isaiah chapter 6, let's quickly go there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 6. He's in the presence of the Lord. And in verse 3, The Bible says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Whole earth is full of his glory. Then the posts of the door moved at the voice of him and that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. In other words, what he's understanding that not only am I messed up, but everybody around me is messed up. Have you drawn that conclusion that there's no such thing as normal? Talk to a few people, talk to a few family members, and you'll realize that not only do I need to be in therapy, we probably could all need some therapy. And so he says, hey, I'm undone. I'm undone. Woe is me. I'm undone before this holy, holy, and holy God. I'm undone. I don't understand why such a holy God would want a relationship with me. And here it is. It's not about you. The gospel is so magnificent. The gospel is so welcoming. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says that I labor in birth until Christ be formed in you. I labor at birth until Christ be formed in you. So I don't want you to get so hard on yourself and be so down and think that your condition is terrible and that you'll never get through it. He says, no, Christ is being formed in you. I know you are in Christ. Oh, but there's a greater struggle to get Christ in me. How many of us know that? That yeah, I've been in Christ for years. But getting Christ in me, that seems to be the struggle. And Paul says, I labor at birth. It's a process. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight, but I'm laboring. I want you to look more and more like Jesus every single day. So the question is, why, Lord? Why me? Why me? I am undone. I'm not equipped to do what you've called me to do. And that's the message of the gospel, that we are all undone. That we are all undone. None of us are fully complete. If you really need to get some insight to this and what the Bible is all about, the gospel is all about, just read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus. And what you will discover in the genealogy of Jesus is that there are some scandalous, the worst of the worst kind of individuals. There are some liars. There are some rapists. There are some manipulators. There are some murderers, all in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But here's the one bright spot. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's not them, it's not me, it's not any of them. None of them can boast about how great they are. No, it's all pointing them to Jesus. That's it. It's all pointing us to Jesus. See, if someone were to ask me, what is the gospel all about? What is the Bible all about? I would simply tell them this, that it is the greatest love story ever known. That it is the greatest love story ever told. From Genesis to Revelations, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he has done. It's all about Jesus. It's all about how Jesus is completely, completely determined to love imperfect people perfectly and unconditionally. It's all about Jesus. That in Jesus, he is all satisfying. That he is all sufficient. And that he is all supreme. It's all about Jesus. And that in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of his glory, in the midst of all of him being magnified, I am in awe. I am in wonder. I have joy. And I am satisfied. I'm satisfied in that. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. But how can I stay focused? Preacher, even in the midst of this pandemic, I'm getting weary. Don't grow weary and doing well. Don't grow weary. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us what to focus on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us what to focus on. He says, looking unto Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll see more joy. He says, wherefore, seeing we also the great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He's saying not the cross itself did not possess joy in it, but he endured what was going to follow after the cross. Right now may not be pleasurable. Right now it may not feel good. Right now you may not like it. But he's saying that if you can just endure for the joy, if you can look to the joy, if you can look to the, let Jesus be your example and look to the joy of eternal life, the joy of just getting back together again and fellowshipping again and hugging one another again. The joy of that, of Christian fellowship. I know it's difficult. I know you may be suffering, but just look to the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, right throne of God. See, this is what I want us to focus on, looking unto Jesus. Stay focused, church. Stay focused, looking unto Jesus. And he tells us three things not to focus on. He says, don't focus on the witnesses. I know it's good that they're cheering for you. Anybody that has ever been in an athletic arena and when you play sports, I mean, the number one rule is get your mind out of the stands. Get your mind out of the stands. You need to be focused and locked in to the job at hand. I know they're cheering for you, but you can't, your focus can't be there because you'll miss something. So don't look at the witnesses. Don't look at the sin or the weight that so easily besets us. No, because when the more we highlight the sin, the more it amplifies in our life. The more we hang our heads down and talk about our sin and feel bad about our sin, we just end up doing the sin over and over and over again. And so he says, no, don't look at the witness. Don't focus all of your attention on the sin. And don't even look at the race. Don't look at the race, because the race can be daunting. The race, you can be looking on this side and looking at this competitor and looking at this competitor. And you may think that you're not where you should be right now in your own Christian race, in your own Christian life. So he says, don't focus on the witnesses. Don't focus on the race. Don't focus on the sin. He says, looking unto Jesus. If I can just stay focused on Jesus, I can get the victory. Looking unto Jesus, if I can stay focused on him, I can get the victory. We can get the victory. We can make it through this if we just stay focused on Jesus. My last and final scripture is found in James chapter 1. Because I want us to see the deceitful nature of sin, the deceitful nature of our condition sometimes, the present condition, and how sometimes we can just fool ourselves and talk ourselves out of some things. Look at James chapter 1. James makes it so plain. He speaks to the common person like me, and he just tells you, this is what it is. James chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 13. I hope you see it. Verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth by any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. I want us to see something in verse 14. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust, own enticed. I'm just going to add a word here. I don't think it does the scriptures any harm. Affections. When he's drawn away by his own affections, by what he finds joy in, by what he desires. He says he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. He says, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. He's painting a picture. He's painting this picture of conception. He's painting this picture of a delivery, the delivery process and how the birthing process happens. And so he just tells us that, evaluate your own affections. We are all going to be tempted. We are all suffering. We are all going through something. I told a friend of mine, somebody was talking the other day. He said, man, I can't, I'm ready to go outside, man. I'm just missing stuff, man. I just want to get outside. I said, the only thing you're missing is the virus, man. What are you talking about, man? The only thing you're missing out there is the virus. That's it. And so we all suffer. We all in the same boat. We all are putting up with this. We all are trying to endure. We're all trying to get through this thing together. We all suffering. We can all be tempted, but do we give in? Do we surrender? Do we yield? Is the question. How do we go through our go through? How do we get through it? It's the question. So here it is. He's telling us, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. The problem is not with the temptation. The problem is not with the temptation at all. He says, when lust has conceived, he said, it brings forth sin. In other words, when conception happens, you can't stop the baby. The baby is going to happen. And there is nothing you can do. I mean, the baby, under natural protocol, the baby will take place. And 9 months later, you will see a child. He says, once lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, here it is. What the temptation does for us, what the temptation, the entice, the affections, what they do for us, they blind us to reality because we think that we are getting ready to indulge in something that is so promising, so life-giving, so wonderful. And the Bible is saying, no, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. I know if you think I can just release this anger, I'll feel good. If I could just go off on somebody, I would feel good. If I can get angry and upset and be bitter and lie and steal and manipulate and fornicate, if I could just do this, then everything in my life would be wonderful. You think there's a baby, there's life on the way. There's life on the way. But James says, no, it's not life. He says, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. It brings forth death. It brings the opposite. It's the opposite of life. It's the opposite of joy. It's the opposite of what you want. It's the opposite. And so I don't need to worry myself about being tempted. Brother Gary, we all are going to be tempted. We all are going to feel the temptation, the pressure, the suffering. We all are going to feel that. But what I need to focus on is I need to focus on my affections. If God, if you can just change my affections, if you can just change my joy. I know things are terrible in my relationship, but Lord, can you just change my affections for her? Could you change my affections for him, my joy for him? Can I find more joy in you, more strength in you, so that I can be able to do what you've called me to do? Because we think as Christians, as believers in humanity, we believe that true joy, true freedom, that true freedom is found in doing what I want to do. Oh, that's only halfway right. You find joy and freedom in not just doing what you want to do. Freedom is found when you can do what you want to do. When what you want to do is also what you're supposed to do. That's freedom. You thought that's joy. Because if you just stopped at doing what I want to do, oh man, I've done what I wanted to do many a time, and it never gave me joy, and it only brought me guilt. It only brought me condemnation. It only brought me suffering, looking over my shoulder, checking my phone, making sure I'm not caught. Because I did what I wanted to do. No joy. No freedom. That's why we've got to fight for it. Fight for joy. But freedom is when I can do what I want to do. When what I want to do is what I'm supposed to do. And the only way to deal with that is to change my affections so that I can delight in what I'm supposed to do. So that I can delight in it. So that I can enjoy it. That I find coming to church not just about duty, but desire. It's about desire. So in the midst of everything that's going on, in the midst of all the craziness that's going on in the world, in the midst of it all, I would ask you just to fight for your joy. Fight for your joy. Because it's being attacked. Fight for, I don't know about you, but some days I'm up, some days I'm down. Fight for your joy. Fight for your affections. If you're not a Christian, I believe you ought to be a Christian. I believe it's the best life you can possibly live. How do I respond to such affections? How do I respond to such love, such unconditional love, such grace, such mercy? I'm obedient. I turn my life over to God. I turn my life over to Christ. And I just say, what you did for me, it's unexplainable. I can't explain it. I don't deserve it. You know, one writer says, what is this that we shall be called the children of God? What is this? So you need to hear the word of God. Hear the gospel. Hear the gospel. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 17. Believe. John 20, 30 and 31. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe. Repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3, repent, change, change your life, change the things. Those things you know and I know, they're not giving you joy. Not true joy. And so he says, change. Repent, turn around. Do something different. But then he also asked us to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He knows that you have sin. You don't need to confess that you have sin. Just confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to Acts chapter 8, verse 37, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's not an outward sign of inward grace. It's for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 16. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And this is just for the listener who's reading the text in Mark 16:16, and they're saying, I hear what you're saying, but if you keep reading, he says, he that believeth not shall be condemned. See, preacher, baptism is not necessary. He says, he that believeth not, only belief is necessary. And I would tell that person this. It's not necessary for the writer to say he that believeth not and he that is baptized not will be condemned. Let me tell you why. Because it's like a person that is hungry. And if the scriptures were to say he that eats his food and digests it, you will live. He that eats his food and digest it, you will live. If I never eat the food, I will never digest it. Therefore, I will never live. Baptism is clear. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. What about Romans 10? Romans 10. Christians were being added to the body way before Romans 10 ever came into the play. Acts chapter 2. Peter just said, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can go to Romans 10, not, but Paul is not contradicting Peter. I just want you to know that for years, Christians were becoming Christians based upon the words of Peter. Based upon what Peter said, not what Paul said. He's not contradicting it. It's just a further studying that they're not contradicting. They're complementing one another, Romans 10. So become a Christian. If you're already a Christian, but you're straight away, you've lost your affections, you've lost your joy in Christ, just come back. Ask the Lord to forgive you. He will be willing and ready to forgive you. Confess your sins before him, and he will be willing and ready to forgive you and welcome you back, because that's the kind of God we serve. Amen. Welcome you back. Now, I know this is different. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I would ask that you get in contact with the leaders of the congregation. Amen. If the word of God touched your spirit, amen, call, email, amen, get in contact with the leaders, the ministers, the elders, the deacons, someone here, a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, and say, hey, I want to be baptized. Amen. I want to respond to the gospel. Amen. And I'm sure they'll be more than willing, amen, to assist you with that. Yes, may God bless you.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear him. And when the Savior calls, I will answer. Then I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh,